I'll tell you, it's a temptation when you come back as an alum. You want to come back and kind of, you know, have things figured out and tell everyone how it's really done out in the real world. Well, I'm not that person. If you're waiting to hear that, maybe Doyle can tell you how it's really done. But believe me, I haven't got it figured out, and I struggle. And so I told John when he asked me to give a testimony tonight, I said, well, I don't know how much I can teach them. Maybe I can teach them some of the things to not do. But anyway, one of the things that I've really found is difficult out in the working world is, you know, I thought I was busy when I was in college. But looking back, I mean, there were a lot of gaps between classes. And if I wanted to have my quiet time at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock after a class, you know, I could go to the library and do that. Now my slot is from 5 to 6. And if I don't hit that slot, usually I've missed it for the day until about 9:30 or 10 that night. Things have just gotten so busy that's, you know, just have to be really disciplined in that. And we're having a Bible study at my house. A lot of times I find myself preparing for Bible studies in the truck while we're driving somewhere. Or I have my coworker drive and be a chauffeur for a while, and I'll prepare. So kind of have to find little gaps of time. But anyway, that's one of the differences, I think, between the way things were when I was in college and the things now. Another thing is that when I was in college, I had ministry really falling into my lap. I mean, I was sitting in class next to people, and there was always time before and after class to talk to them. There would be opportunities to go tutor at Cecil or other places, help people learn English. And so I'd take those opportunities and go, and, you know, these international students, they'd really want to come to your house and eat, and they'd want to have you over to their house to eat, and we'd always get into these great conversations. Well, now I could go through my whole day and see less than five people. It's just me and the cows where I work, and not a lot of ministry going on out there. So anyway, I've found that I really have to be intentional with my ministry. If I'm going to meet with someone, I've got to call them, because I'm not going to run into them during the week, okay? It's just not going to happen. Or we'll try to get together to play football or go hunting together or go eat a meal together, something like that. So it's always fun stuff, but it is something where you have to be very, very intentional. And so anyway, I tell you, the thing that really keeps me going, when I was in college, I went one summer to Malawi, Africa on a summer mission trip. I was there for 10 weeks. And I had missions on my heart. I had missions on my heart for a long time. And I fully expected to go to Malawi, have a great summer, and for God to let me know that He wanted me to be a full-time missionary for the rest of my life. And exactly the opposite happened. While I was there, I stayed with an African man for a week. And we went to his Bible study and went around the room introducing ourselves, and the other people introduced themselves. And five of the guys who were in that Bible study worked with this man. And he had either led them personally to Christ or not, but he was discipling all five of them. And just by showing his life as an example, as a reflection of Christ at his workplace, he had a tremendous impact on these people. And I remember thinking, if I could just go and have an ordinary job and be an ordinary person, I could really have an impact for the kingdom of God. And so I came away from that trip not with God's call to be a missionary, but with a burden on my heart to have the zeal of a missionary, but to be out in the world where all the other common, everyday people were, ministering to them there. And it is sometimes difficult, but really, this is something that God has commanded us to do. It's something we can strive for. It's something we can fail at. It's something worth giving our lives for. And so I just want to encourage you, whether you're a full-time minister, quote, really we should all be full-time ministers, whether we're vocational or non-vocational. And I just want to encourage you to give it your all and do whatever you can to minister and build God's kingdom. Thank you.
Sure, it's good to be back again. I'll tell you what, I just want to say for Pete, you know, he's really is the example of a guy who's doing it. I mean, not just that, but I mean, he really is. A matter of fact, of all the cows he witnesses to, I don't know of one that hasn't accepted Christ yet. I mean, he has heifers lined up from here to Sepulpa. It's amazing. I mean, all over the place, these things are just doing it. I want to talk to you tonight about a topic, and the topic kind of came to me in a story that I heard recently, and the story was about the man that you see on the screen there. I'm not so arrogant as to put my own picture up here, so in case you're wondering, that's not me in the ball cap. His name's Todd Beamer. You may or may not have heard the story of Todd Beamer. Todd Beamer is a Christian who happened to be on Flight 93 on September the 11th. That's the flight that didn't crash into a building. That's the flight that instead of crashing into a building, there were four men who basically overtook them and the plane crashed before anybody else could be harmed. Matter of fact, I want to read you an excerpt of an interview. Todd Beamer was on his cell phone with a GTE Verizon operator just 13 minutes before they jumped these guys. They already had it planned out. And this lady by the name of Mrs. Jefferson is the operator. And Stone Phillips and her were having this dialogue about it. Let me just read you an excerpt. It says, "He wanted me to recite the Lord's Prayer with him, and he did. He recited the Lord's Prayer from start to finish." "And you said it with him," Stone Phillips said. "Yes." "What were you thinking as you recited that prayer with him?" "All I knew is that if he didn't make it, he was definitely going to the right place. From that point on," he said, "he's going to have to go out on faith because they're talking about jumping the guy with a bomb." One of the men had a bomb strapped to him around his abdomen. "Is that the word he used, jumping?" "Yes." "And after that, he had a sigh in his voice. He took a deep breath and he was still holding the phone, but he wasn't talking to me. He was talking to someone else. And I could tell that he had turned away from the phone to talk to someone else. And he said, 'You ready? Okay, let's roll.' Moments later, there were screams, commotion. Then it went silent. I didn't hear anything. I kept the line open for about 15 minutes, hoping that he would come back to the phone. I was calling his name. He never came back to the phone. About 10 minutes later, we had heard the plane crashed in Pittsburgh, and I knew it was his, United Flight 93. Now, what you might not know about Todd Beamer is that earlier in that conversation with that same operator, he said these words. He said, "I figure I'm already dead anyway. I might as well do something. I figure I'm already dead anyway. I might as well do something." Listen, the Apostle Paul said some words about us very much like that. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he said, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know what Paul was saying? "I'm dead anyway. I might as well do something." You understand that whenever you're dead, there's nothing else that can have a hold on you. You understand that, don't you? I mean, pretty much all your debts, you're dead, can't pay them. I mean, any allegiances, any promises, anything that you have, when you're dead, right? Can we agree on that? Paul says, "I'm dead anyway. I might as well do something." He says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me." What was Paul saying? "I'm dead to sin, so I might as well do something." There was another person. See, a dead man doesn't fear. A dead man's not in bondage. A dead man has nothing to lose. A dead man doesn't own anything. Jesus came to earth that way. The Bible says that He was crucified from the foundation of the world. He came with a holy knowledge that He came here for one purpose, and that one purpose was to die. And He figured, "I'm dead anyway. Might as well do something." He said, I'm the good shepherd in John 10:11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. See, he came to a world that was being hijacked, and he gave his life in order to take control of our destinies. That plane that Todd Beamer and others crashed saved the lives of countless others. Matter of fact, they say that that plane was heading toward the White House, and had there not been a delay on the runway that morning, it would have struck about the same time that second plane crashed the World Trade Center. Completely unknown to anybody what was going on. But they heard the news that there had been these two attacks, and apparently there was terrorists and people were on their cell phones while they were waiting on the tarmac to take off. And as they were there, they heard the news and they contrived to tell them they saw it going down right there on their plane themselves. And instead of killing the hundreds that were in the White House, they gave their life. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. What Jesus did. I'm dead anyway. I'm going to do something. And the something that He was going to do is that He was going to save you and me. Amazing. Now, what do you do? What do you do when somebody has given you so much? Have you ever had a gift like that? I mean, of course, we've all been offered a gift like that, but have you ever enjoyed a gift like that? Have you ever enjoyed the gift that Jesus Christ has given us in life through His death? What do you do when somebody does something like that for you? You honor their wishes. That Mrs. Jefferson, who was that GTE Verizon operator, who was on the phone with Todd, he asked her, says, whenever this is over, would you call my wife? Would you call my kids? He had a 3-year-old, a 1-year-old, and one still in the womb. And would you tell them that I said I love them? After it was over, she picks up the phone. She makes that hard call to his wife by the name of Lisa. She does it. See, whenever somebody has given so much for you, you do what they ask you to do. In Jesus' case, what did He ask us to do? He asked to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I mean, let's face it, I don't know, I'm not going to do this show of hands preachy thing here, but I'm just guessing that many in this room already have their hearts that belong to Jesus Christ, right? Can I get a witness? And if that's the case, I have a question for you. You're already dead anyway, right? So why not do something? Why not sell out with your life? I mean, honestly, a dead person doesn't worry about things like reputation, right? A dead person doesn't worry about what other people think or what other people feel about them or whether or not they're being politically correct or whether they're not being politically correct. A person who's dead doesn't worry about such things. All he knows is that now he's living a different life. A life that was given to him by grace and a life that is controlled by someone else. So whatever someone else wants to do with him, they have every right. Now, oh, there's one more thing. You might want to know. Todd Beamer and his wife Lisa, they were huge financial supporters to, get this, missions in the Middle East. Isn't that funny? They were huge supporters to missions in the Middle East. I mean... He not only gave His life for others when He died, He gave His life to others while He was alive. Now to the meat of what I desire to share with you tonight. How do you live as a dead person? I want to do this by using an acrostic of the word disciple. And each letter of that acrostic is going to begin a scripture verse that I think is going to talk to us about what it is that we're to do and where it is that we're supposed to go and how it is that we live as this dead person, how it is that we live as a disciple. There was one of the songs up here tonight that tell the slaves to sing. That's a pretty good statement. We're slaves that can sing as free men. Because he who the Son has set free is free indeed. How are we free? What is the ultimate freedom? The ultimate freedom, friend, is death. Right? Nobody can hold anything over your head if you're dead. I didn't mean to rhyme, it just came out of it that way. The first one is D. Delight yourself in the Lord. And He will give you the desires of your heart in Psalm 37:4. You see, the first thing that a disciple, the first thing that a dead person has to do is to allow God to change your desires, to change your delights. You delighted in things that were in the world? Delight in Him. Your delight changes, your desire changes. See, there are too many people who are struggling in their walk because they're delighting in wrong things. I can't tell you how many people it is that I'm working with right now who are wondering how come they're getting their tail kicked in life because they're delighting in pornography. Or they're delighting in this thing or that thing or the other thing. They're delighting in the wrong thing instead of delighting in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, delight deals with desire. And let me give you a little clue here about desire. In order to gain His desire, we have to lose our demands. Because whenever we lose our demands, we gain His desires. Now don't miss that. That's key. That's key. See, when we delight in Him, when Jesus becomes the one we desire to please more than any other, when our life is constantly being lived under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it's then that we already have the desires of our heart. This is why I think King David was freed to write, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." What more could you want? You know, a guy that I think comes here and speaks at Vespers quite a bit is a guy who discipled me. His name's Mike Story. Mike Story was on an airplane one day and he was talking about this verse and there was a lady sitting beside him and Mike was already the pastor guy. You know, we all pastors, we have this air of knowing everything when actually we know little. And he was sitting there on the airplane and all this stuff. And as we were sitting, as rather Mike was sitting there, he's talking back and forth with this lady and this lady says, he was asking her, you know, what do you think this verse means? Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And she says, honey, when you delight in the Lord, you already have the desire of your heart. You already got it. You already know. Listen, the first thing you have to do as a dead person is that you have to delight in the Lord. You have to find the place that you get alone with Him and delight only in Him. Nothing else will satisfy. The second thing is the I. I've already quoted it once, we're going to do it again. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. No longer I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, the way to live is the way to die. Todd Beamer said it best when he said, "I figure I'm already dead, so I might as well do something." Do you want to live? Reckon yourself as dead to sin. Be crucified. That's what Paul said. I think this one statement of Paul's faith about his self-crucifixion upon the cross, I think that one statement allowed him to say, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." If he didn't say, "I'm crucified with Christ," he couldn't say to live as Christ and die as gain. Why? Because in Christ he could be a dead man who was alive at the same time. You see, if you're dead, you're not going to be worried about your image, about your reputation, about your self-preservation. And that's the reason it's important to get to a point where daily you're crucifying that which is you and allowing God to have total and absolute control of your life. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Paul said, Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Now, don't miss that. Paul said, let this mind be in you which was also in Him, who followed the obedience or the will of God to the point of obedience to a cross. What's the will of God for your life? That you would be crucified with Christ. That yet, that would bring you a great freedom. And through that freedom, you would live. See, Paul accomplished incredible things for the kingdom because he realized the truth that a true disciple of Jesus Christ is consumed with only one passion, conformation to the image of Christ. And it's amazing what you can accomplish if you don't have a reputation to protect. You could tell people about Jesus without being worried about whether or not they accept you. You'd go on the mission field. You could invest your life. You could do life in a whole new way. The next one's S. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Psalm 105:4. I'm going to summarize this in one word. Focus. Focus. The very word focus means that you concentrate on one thing and one thing only. Last week was deer season. And yes, all you animal rights activists, I'm one of these guys that goes out there and kills Bambi. Get over it. Okay? I saw a lot of deer, didn't kill any, not because I didn't want to, because I was waiting for the big buck that never came. I was up in the tree, had my gun. The gun has a scope on it. Can I tell you something? Whenever I'd raise that gun to my shoulder, I look through the scope. I don't have the luxury of seeing the whole field. If you're going to kill a deer, do you know what you got to do? You only have the luxury of putting the heart of that deer in the crosshairs of that scope. So in order to get the prize, you have to look at the heart of the deer and shoot there. Listen. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to set your focus upon the heart of Christ and nothing else. That must be your focus. That must be your goal. You must line up His heart. You must line up what His desire is in the crosshairs of your life. And aim for that. And shoot for nothing but that. And I want to define what your focus is to be, but that won't come for a couple of more letters, so humor me for a second, okay? C. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Listen to me very carefully. I know this is a great evangelism verse, and we're to be about evangelism, but that's not what I want to talk to you about on this particular verse. Your focus affects everything. It determines what you do, when you do something, and whether you do something. Conduct yourself with wisdom concerning people who do not share your focus. I'm a pastor. You know what I found out? Before I went off to school and seminary, Mike Story pulled me aside. He discipled me doing all this stuff. He taught me, man, your business is to make disciples. Your goal in life, your focus in life is to make disciples. I'm already getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. And even though my focus is to make disciples, I go and you know what? I go to seminary. And I talk to all these great people who apparently have done it for a long time. And you know what they're telling me? Oh, your focus is to do this. Oh, your focus is to be involved in the Sunday school thing. Oh, your focus is to be involved in that thing. No, friend. Be very wise concerning people who don't share your focus. They might be involved in good things, but don't sacrifice the best thing for the good things. Does that make any sense to you? See, this is possibly where most disciples of Jesus Christ get derailed. You're in the BSU, you're learning about discipleship, and you get out in the working world, or you get in the church, and you're a layman like Pete, and somebody comes up and asks you to serve on this committee. And then all of a sudden, you get involved in the business of church, and really, sometimes the business of church, unfortunately, has nothing to do with making disciples. Don't lose your focus over what is the most important in life. Church is a great thing as long as it is an organization that's bent and I guess it's straight toward the mark of making disciples and multiplying and winning people to Jesus Christ. So focus on what is the best. Jesus says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, your focus is singular. Here's your focus. Stay connected to Jesus and bear fruit. Sounds real simple, right? Listen, Jesus didn't make this for rocket science. Look around you. I don't see a whole lot of rocket scientists in the room. Maybe one or two, but I'm not one. He made it simple so even guys like me could figure it out. What is your focus? Your focus is to stay connected to Christ and to bear fruit. Now, this isn't talking about physical procreation in case you think I'm giving you license here. It's talking about spiritual reproduction. See, he says in John 15:8, by this is my Father glorified. In other words, in doing this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Can we just agree on something? You're dead anyway. You might as well do something, right? You're dead anyway, so go bear fruit. Don't care about what people think about you. Do exactly what your commander, do exactly what the one who crashed for you wants you to do. Glorify Him. You're dead anyway. And give your heart wholeheartedly to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 confirms what we've already been saying. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here's my definition of fruit bearing. This is mine. You won't find it in a book anywhere, I don't think. I might have plagiarized it, don't know. It goes like this. My definition of fruit bearing is to love God, to love others, and to bring the two together by investing the life you have in them. To love God, to love others, and to bring the two together by investing the life you have in them. Pretty simple. Don't allow people who don't share your heart, who don't share your focus, who don't share your delight, to take you off course. P, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Constant connection to the Father is the lifeline of the disciple. If you don't pray and meditate on His Word, then you'll soon lose focus and begin sacrificing that which is best for that which is good. L, love the Lord your God and keep His requirements, His decrees, His laws, and His commands always. Deuteronomy 11:1. I want you to understand something. The bulk of the will of God is found in the Word of God. If you don't know the Word, I promise you, you won't know His will. You know, in college, I remember everybody was asking, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? My question was, how much time do you spend in the Word? Well, I don't know. If I could just know what God's will for my life is. You understand the two are inseparable. Until you get in the Word, you won't know what His will is. He communicates the bulk of His will through His Word. You can't have one without the other. These people who say they have a Word from God, separate and sometimes even contrary to what the Word of God says. There's a Greek word for that philosophy. You know, I did my master's with Greek in Greek. You know, I'm saying that to impress you. I'm going to share with you a Greek word. You ready? Baloney. That's a good Greek word. Look it up. It says in Psalm 1, 2, and 3, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." And you can draw a direct line between your prosperity in the kingdom and the amount of Word of God that's active and adopted in your life. Get into the Word of God. Get it into you. Memorize it. That's what a disciple does. Why? You're dead anyway. You might as well do something. Last one. It's found in Hebrews 3:13. "Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Can I share something with you? We were created for personal accountability. We were. You know why? Because left to myself, I would be a vile son of a gun. I mean, I know me. I mean, I have as much propensity for sinning as the next guy. And left to myself, we were made for accountability. We were made to rely upon each other. That's what the Bible says. It says in Proverbs 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Here's the truth. Like it or not, we need each other. We might not always like each other, but we need each other. That's the way we're created in the kingdom. See, the church that Jesus built was never meant to be about religion. It was never meant to be about organizations. It was meant to be about relationships. And the primary, preeminent relationship we must have is a relationship with Jesus Christ, who came to this earth knowing that He was going to die anyway. And He did something. Why? Because He knew that the relationship that was to be won was worth it. Let me close out this way. Some of you in this room aren't dead yet. You're dying, you just don't know it. But tonight you could die. It sounds like a great invitation. Anybody here want to die? Todd Beamer. "I'm already dead anyway. I might as well do something." Some of you in this room, you're kind of on the bubble. You know, you got summer missions coming up this summer, and you're going, "Okay, do I fly? Do I go? Do I not? What is it?" Listen, friend, you're already dead anyway. What difference does it make? Some of you are wondering, "Okay, there's this person. Do I share the gospel with them? Do I not?" You're dead anyway. What does it matter? Live the life of a disciple as one who has only one heart to please, the heart of Jesus Christ. Set your focus completely upon Him. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Just for a moment. I'm going to do a preachy thing. Don't throw anything at me, okay? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Here's the truth. Some of you in this room haven't been living like you're dead. You've been living more concerned about what other people think than what God thinks. They call that hypocrisy. When you say you're something, you're doing something else. Your role, what you were to do, what you were to be, where you were to go, is all wrapped up in one thing. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Maybe your concern has been more for the world than it has been for God's heart. I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. If that's you, remember I said we're also made for accountability. We're to encourage one another. Now listen, these people are going to be standing, are going to be making a very big decision in their life. Don't kick them. Their role is to be that of encouragement. What I want to ask you to do is that if that's you and you've been more concerned with the world than you have been for God, but you want to say, "Listen, I realize now that I'm dead anyway and I'm going to commit my life to doing something." If that's you, right where you are, would you stand? Do it boldly. do it boldly. As one not ashamed of what people think, thank you. Thank you for your obedience to Holy God. Be one who's not ashamed. Be one who's not ashamed of what people think. Be one who's not ashamed. You want to say, I haven't been living this way, but I want to. I want to get on the road right now of living my life as a disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's several standing. Perhaps tonight you're here and somebody invited you and you really don't know about all this Jesus stuff. Maybe tonight's the first time that you found out that He really did crash and burn on a cross for you. And as He crashed and burned on the cross for you, you realize that He gave His life for you so that you might live through His death. And I'm going to ask one other person to have their head up right now, and that's John Kelsey. Just because I want somebody who knows you and knows where you are to follow up on you. If tonight you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you've been coming to these Vespers, you've been dealing with it so long, and you've put it off, and you've put it off, and you've put it off, and tonight you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, would you stand up, please? Do it right now. Do it right now. Father, for these that are standing, I thank You. God, just for the fact that we're dead anyway, God, thank You for making us dead in Christ so that, Father, we can be truly free, not bound by anything this world has to offer, but bound solely, Father, to You. Father, for these standing who want to focus, who want to do right, who want to live their life as those who belong to You, may You right now, Father, renew their passion. May You, Father God, live through them in a way that they've never lived before. May their heart be turned very strongly to You. And may You be glorified, God, through their life as they live as those who are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.